testimony to them. And then finally, he mentioned something that really is a shocker. He said, it's going to be your family. It's going to be your family. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who endures to the end who shall be saved. So there will be opposition from the religious people, opposition from the government, and opposition sometime from the family. And it's very interesting when this happens to you. You get very surprised. I remember one time when we were living overseas and living in Ireland, we converted some young college kids. It was a great year. We converted three girls, or at least two girls, excuse me. But the danger was they had to go off for their break, and they went off for their break. Now, before they left, we had taught them the gospel, and we had indicated to them that they must serve the Lord, and they must put the Lord above their families. They must put the Lord above their families. They must love Him more than their mother and their father and their brother and their sister. And they said they understood that, and I believe they did. They did understand that. Well, two went home. One of them, the parents got hold of and started talking to, and then the young girl told them that Patty Murphy had told her that she needs to love the Lord more than he loves their family, which she did. Patty did. Well, lo and behold, one day we were listening, because this was still the summer, or this was still the break, and we were kind of worried about this woman. But we were listening to the radio, the national radio, and all of a sudden, this woman starts talking, and we're listening, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I know this woman, and I actually know what she's talking about, and I couldn't think about what it was until she started saying that the person that converted her daughter in Dublin had told her that she had to love the Lord more than she loved her parents. And the guy on the radio was horrified. What? And he was horrified. And they talk about this, and we were listening, Pat and I were listening. It was comical in a way, because it was horrible, because it was this girl had turned away from the Lord so early. But it was that the whole country was listening to what we were doing in Dublin. The other girl remained faithful and true, and she still is. She's married to a young man from New Jersey, Glenn Warner. So if you know Louise, that's the other girl. But she remained true. But the thing is, it came from the family in this case. It came from them. I remember one time when I was sitting in Duluth working. We were having our table there on the streets. In the park, and we were on the side of the road or side of the footpath, and a woman from the city came up, and she looked at me, and she says, "You're not allowed to have this here." And I said, "But we're not selling anything." And so she goes in front of the table, and she looks at the table, and she kind of says, "Okay." And then she says, "I'll tell you what," she said, "why don't you take the table down and stop doing this until I get back to you and tell you that this is okay?" And I heard this, and I said, "Well, how about this? How about I'll keep doing this until you contact me and tell me that I can't?" I mean, you know. But she, and the thing is, and she walked away. She was very polite, but there was opposition to what we were doing. They didn't want us to be there. They didn't want us to interrupt people's walk as they walked through the park. And we were having lots of people come up. But that's the kind of thing that can happen. And that's the kind of thing that will happen if we are zealous for the gospel. People will oppose us. People will question us. And they will sometime not like us, and sometime they will speak evil against us. It was a risky thing in the first century for Christians to be a Christian. Jesus predicted that this would be the case very early in his ministry. He never did hide this from the people. He let them know that the persecution awaited them if they became Christians. And we learn about it in Matthew earlier on in the book. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives the Beatitudes. And in verses 3 through 9, he gives us the character of the people of God, the character of those who would be citizens of his kingdom. And he describes their character as people who are gentle, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we read these things and we say, what wonderful people these are. What great people these are. And we're thinking to ourselves, That's what I want to be. And how will anybody ever be upset with people like this? And then we come to the conclusion of the sermon, of the Beatitudes. And we are shocked. Because what Jesus says in this latter part here, at the very end of this chapter, or the very end of this, excuse me, this the Beatitudes, he said in verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so Jesus reveals, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be these kinds of people. You're going to be pure in heart. You're going to be gentle. You're going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And instead of the world liking this, instead of the world rejoicing that such people exist among them, well, the world is going to hate them. The world is going to be offended by what they live, how they live, and what they are doing. And that's what Jesus says. The world will be offended. The world will be offended, and they will be offended for the same reason that they were offended by Jesus. You see, Jesus is the light of the world, and we all know this from our studies. But those who follow him will also be lights, not from ourselves, but from following the Lord. We will reflect his light. And as the world hated Jesus because he was the light and they didn't like the light, they will hate us for the same reason. And again, Jesus speaks of this. He said in John 3, beginning in verse 19, he says, "The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil." He goes on and he says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And that's what they see in us. They see us, and we're trying to be Christians. We're trying to live our lives right, and they don't like the light. They don't like what they see. Not because we are doing anything wrong. They just don't like the comparison. And sometimes, and often, they don't like the teaching either. And thus, as they hated Jesus, the light of the world, they will hate his people who are a reflection of that light. And again, Jesus prepared the apostles for this. He didn't hide this from them. He says to them in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world," he says, "the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And so as we try to live our Christianity, we need to understand that we will suffer the same kind of suffering that Jesus will suffer. They won't like what we say. They won't like what we do. They will accuse us of things that are wrong. And all this. So there will be opposition to the gospel. There will be mistreatment of us because of the gospel. But the real question is, what is our response to this to be? What am I to do whenever I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake? What are Christians to do? And I think that becomes the important thing at this stage. What does God expect of me? And I believe that this is revealed to us in the very next thing that Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will you be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, I know we most often use these verses to talk about how we should live our lives every day, and rightly so. We need to live our lives with our light shining every day, and people need to see Christianity in my home. They need to see it as I teach my children. They need to see it in my job. They need to see it while I'm mowing the grass, if I have grass to mow. They just need to see it all the time. They need to see Christ in us. And I know we use that verse primarily in that light, but let me suggest to you that Jesus says this right on the heels of saying to the Christians, "You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted." And I believe what he's telling us, that even in times of persecution, we must let our light shine. We must continue to shine bright and let people see Christ in us by our lives and by our teaching. And I believe that we'll see examples of this as we read through the book of Acts. I mean, we'll see examples of this. Earlier on, when Peter and John had been arrested, for example, in Acts 4, and this was before they were actually made to suffer anything, but they were arrested, and they were threatened to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Do you remember the story, Acts 4? And let me just ask, that was a command from civil or religious authority who were backed up by the Roman authority. So they were telling Peter, you got to stop preaching. They had authority to tell him that, at least as far as the Roman government was concerned. Does anybody remember what Peter's response was? We have to obey men rather than God. And he didn't say it in a cruel way. He just said, you be the judge. You be the judge. Is it right for us to obey man or God? And you know, that's a response. And again, we need to see this. And then they warn them again, and they send them away. They send them away. And when they sent them away with a threat, what did the apostles then do with the other apostles? What did they do? Do you remember the story? They go back. They rejoice. On this occasion, they didn't. It's not said they rejoiced, I don't believe. But what do they do when they get back to their friends, to their companions? They pray to the Lord. They pray to the Lord for courage to keep speaking the message. And then what do? They continue to preach the message. That's how light shines in opposition. You know, we continue to do what we're supposed to do. We're not deterred from living our lives as we need to live and doing the things that God has told us to do. We must not be afraid. We must not run away. I think somebody in the lessons before me said something of that nature, that we can't let persecution stop us from being what we need to be and doing what we need to be doing. And that's exactly right. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 4. And then we come to Acts chapter 5, where all the apostles were arrested. And once again, they were reminded of what they were told. Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And then they respond in the same way that Peter did. You know, we must obey God rather than men. And then we learn that they were flogged and once again told to stop preaching. And they then leave, and on this occasion, they rejoice that they had been counted worthy of suffering the name of Jesus. But then what did they do? Did they stop preaching? Did they hold back? And what did they do?
Kept right on preaching.
Amen. They kept right on preaching. You know, and let me just say, this was the religious authority of the day who had the backing of the civil government. And they were told to stop preaching, but they kept preaching. They said, we have to preach. We have to preach. We can't help it. We have to tell people what we know. And I know we're not apostles, but we know something too. We know what they know. And we need to keep preaching. We need to keep teaching. And though when people may tell us we need to stop this, we can't preach anymore, we need to keep on doing it. And I tell you what, we live in a time where we need to be aware that this is going to start happening to us more and more. It's already happening. A man the other day appeared at a gay pride march, and he was preaching from the scriptures, and I heard the tape. He wasn't being ugly. He was just talking out loud what Paul had said and what God had said. A cop came over, a policeman came over, and told him he can't do that anymore, and he kept doing it, and finally he got arrested. Once he got before the judge threw it out because it was bogus. But the point is, more and more of that kind of thing is going to happen. We're going to be told we can't tell people these things. We can't preach. We can't proclaim. This is something that's offensive to people, and we can't do it. And we need to keep doing it. We must not allow the others to stop us from doing what we know to be right. And that's how we let our light shine. That's how we continue to let our light shine. We don't have to be ugly, but we have to be persistent in teaching and preaching what the Lord commanded us. We see in Acts chapter 6 and 7, when Stephen was arrested for preaching what he did. And even on trial, what did Stephen keep doing? He stood before the people who were his judges, and what's interesting, he didn't stop preaching. He continued to preach to them. He continued to tell them what they needed to know. Amazing. But what did that get him? It brought him about his death. But yet, as he died, did he curse the people for killing him? What did he do? He asked God to forgive him, right? Is that what you said? Okay, yeah. He asked God to forgive him. He asked God to forgive him. That's how we let our light shine. That's how we don't sit there and treat fire with fire. We need to take what the advice of Peter, and when he said that Christ gave us the example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he kept entrusting himself to God, the righteous judge. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep living our Christianity, and we need to be like Stephen. We need to keep preaching. Even as they were murdering him, he prays for them. He prays for them. I hope I have that kind of courage, to be honest. I often think about, could I do what these men did? And I hope I can. I don't know, but I surely hope that I can. And then he fell asleep. He died. He died in the arms of the Lord. When the great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem and everybody was scattered abroad, those scattered did what? Did they stop preaching? They kept preaching. They in other words, let me say, this is how our lights keep shining. We if we stop doing what we need to be doing, if we stop teaching people while being persecuted, then Satan has won. Our light is going to be put under the peck measure. We may still be a Christian, or at least we may still believe in the Lord, but we are hiding our light. And we need to keep on preaching and teaching. And let me tell you what, as somebody said in the previous lesson, it was from this group of people who were driven out by this great persecution of Acts chapter 8, it was from these people that the great church in Antioch was established. I think it was you who said that yesterday, wasn't it? You wanted to meet those guys, unknown brethren. And what a wonderful thing. They're not mentioned. And look what they did. Look at the work they did. And God, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And God receives that glory. And we can just keep going on. When Paul and Barnabas were driven out of town, and they were driven out of lots of towns, what do they do in the next town? They kept doing what they got in trouble for in the first place in the other town. And we see this in the preaching of the apostles. We see this continuing to do the things they need to do. When Paul had in the riot in Acts chapter 19, after the riot was over, Paul goes to the Christians and encourages them. He keeps encouraging them, which sometimes we just need to do when bad things happen. We need to keep encouraging the Christians to do the things that they need to be doing. And here's one. In Acts chapter 21, when they attempted to kill Paul in Jerusalem when he got there, when they attempted to kill him and the Romans were taking Paul away, what did Paul ask to do? He asked to address the Jews, didn't he not? He asked, he said, can I speak to these people? And what did Paul want to tell the people who were just trying to kill him? He wanted to tell them about Jesus who could save them. And again, that is how our light shines. Somebody one time wrote, and I think it was as a result of reading Fox's Books of Martyrs, that one of the great things, one of the great evangelistic tools, and I use that word loosely, was when the Romans saw the Christians and how they suffered. When they saw Christians as they suffered, the effect that had upon them, when they saw the Christians were not entertaining when they died, they were praying, they were asking God to forgive those who were hurting them, who were killing them, and this had a wonderful effect upon those who saw. And many people, from what I gather from the books, were brought to the Lord through this. This is how we continue to be the salt of the earth, even under persecution. We continue to live a righteous life. We continue to practice the righteousness. We continue to practice righteousness while proclaiming our faith. And we continue to trust in God, the righteous judge, to deliver us out of the hands of those who would oppose the message of Jesus. That is how we let our light shine. And that is what we must continue to do. And that's what Paul did. And that's what the early Christians did. And today, we need to keep that in mind as well. The Lord's disciples, we need to rejoice whenever we have an opportunity to suffer. Because in those occasions when we are made to suffer for the gospel, then what we have done is that people have seen the character of Christ in us. And what a wonderful thing, they can see Christ in us, and they hate us because of that. And we need to rejoice and not be sad. We need to rejoice because we know that this suffering that we are going through is not for nothing. That we will inherit something greater as a result of all the things we go through in this life for the sake of Christ. And these are the things that we need to keep in mind. These are the things that we need to be thinking about. The gospel will be a message that will be opposed if we preach it. People will belittle us. They'll make fun of us. They'll ridicule us. But we need to keep preaching nevertheless. And we need not to be ashamed when people start doing that. We just need to stand firm and continue to be faithful and continue to be godly people. Okay, we have a few minutes, I think. If anybody has any questions or comments, this may be an appropriate time to ask. Go ahead, brother. Yeah.
Because truthfully, I guess I would never say to someone I'm a very persecuted person. So how can I fulfill the commandment to be preaching and ready for that persecution without just standing behind a pulpit?
Yeah. And again, I don't usually go out in front of those things to do that sort of thing. It's kind of like going into a bar and trying to talk to a drunk about the gospel. That's my view. However, I think I admire those who do that, and I'm not going to be critical of that. That's just my theory. How do I do it? I just think, brother, that as we continue just to preach on the individual people, that we will find opposition, and that it will find us. It will find us. I mean, we're not looking for opposition. We're not looking for people to come and do it. But we know that if I keep preaching and I keep teaching people, people will hear about it and they'll be discouraged. I have a study with a lady in Manchester, New Hampshire, who is involved in one of our Zoom studies. And we've been talking a lot about the book of Acts and about conversions and stuff like that. But somehow she got in touch with a Calvinist group. And this group told her, oh, you need to stay away from those people. Okay, well, what is that? I'm not hurt by that, but it's a form of persecution. And she has not come back since. So she was easily discouraged from coming. But that kind of thing, it will find us. And I think if we just continue to teach and preach, persecution will find us in its own way. One way or the other, people will know about us and you know, do it. So don't look for it, but recognize it can happen and will happen at some point. I'm sure it's happened to you. Maybe most of us are so tough-skinned that we don't see that as a big deal, but it really may be a form of a persecution.
Yeah, I think... people look at me and they think tough, so...
Well, I think of Paul when he was in Athens. They scoffed at him. I think Paul may have been more affected by that than some of the other things. Yes?
Right.
Yeah. And in those cases, Kim, we lose a good opportunity. I mean, it's come up, it came up naturally. We're not the one to bring this up, and we missed the opportunity to talk. And I guess there's not a one of us who's allowed that to happen. But we really need to fight that, because we don't want to rock the boat, but this may be the only opportunity to rock the boat, to help somebody see the truth, and we let it go. But you're right. I mean, sometimes we have opportunities and we let it go by, but we need to discipline ourselves that I'm going to bring the, if this comes up again, I'm going to do it. Now, if it comes by and it was really important and you need to talk to somebody, then afterwards, maybe we can get them aside and say, listen, you said this the other day. I do want to follow up on that. And maybe that may be the way, especially if there may be a crowd before, you don't want them to be, maybe embarrassed, or maybe the crowd would work against you. So sometime we may want to do it because we can talk to them again privately. But let's not let opportunities go, because we all do. I mean, I say that as one who does that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Let me just say, not everybody is equipped to speak to a large audience, you know. So don't feel like you have to do that. And let me just say, my best work is when I'm privately doing something with somebody. I'm sitting at the kitchen table or at the restaurant, McDonald's, and talking to somebody. That's the best studies that I have. So don't feel like you have to, you know, that because you don't do it in a crowd. Sometimes you can. Sometimes it's appropriate, and it can be a lot of fun. I remember when I was in Ireland, we had a booth at the end of Grafton Street, and we had signs on this booth, and of course these signs were meant to be provocative in a good sense, that people would come up and they'd ask us questions about things. But I remember on one occasion, a lady came up and she had a cross in her hand. And she was a Catholic lady, and she had the cross in her hand, and she came up to challenge, and she was standing there, and Steve Carney was there, and he was teaching and preaching, and when you looked at it, you thought she was ready to just bring it down on his head, and I think Steve was worried about that as well. But the thing is, a whole crowd gathered together to hear what was being said. I mean, it wasn't, we wanted a crowd, I mean, but the crowd came. A lot of people had the opportunity to hear a Christian actually deal with this, and so sometimes that happens, but it doesn't happen necessarily because you planned it. It's just that because you're involved in this conversation, and people are watching. Let me just say experience of street work, that when we were out there in Vermont on the streets, had our booth up, a person came up and started berating one of the Christians who was there, and really just being ugly toward him. And he was even embarrassing his family who was there. And Al was sitting there talking quietly and reasoning with him. And then when the guy finally leaves, people came up to Al and said, "You handled that very well." I mean, sometimes people are watching you deal with this as a Christian, and so we're letting our light shine. But it wasn't planned to have that to happen. But we just have to work it out. But just keep doing private stuff. It works good, you know, for everybody. And we all can do that. We can all ask somebody about the Lord and invite them to study. All right. I'm not sure what time this ends, Now? Okay. Well, are we waiting for somebody to come in? All right. Well, anyway, thanks a lot for the opportunity to speak, and hopefully it's been an encouragement to you in some way. Thank you.